As we get into the material tonight, if you will, turn to John chapter 1, the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. And over the next 12 Wednesdays or so, we will work our way through understanding our responsibility to witness, as well as learning how to be a witness. Because, again, we have the most exciting message the world has ever known at our fingertips and on our lips. And so, as we've seen previously, may we boldly take that good news of Christ to those around us and bear it out to them. That's why God has left us here. So may we be faithful at taking that witness to those around us so that they too may respond to the gospel that we have. But here in John chapter 1, we'll look at Christ's pattern, Christ's example. And again, he is our perfect example. Because he is our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he was the perfect man on this planet. But he is also our good pattern, and it does us well to, when we read through the Gospels, to look at his life, see how it was lived. Again, yes, I know it was perfect, and we're not, but we do have him residing in us, and he can give us the strength to live the life that he has given to us. And as you look particularly at the Gospel of John, I think I've mentioned this in the past along this line, but when I was a freshman in college, one of the first classes we had was personal evangelism, and Mr. Miller at the time, I think he's Dr. Miller now, but Mr. Miller was the teacher, and he took us through the book of John showing us salvation experiences, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and noting how Christ dealt with these individuals, each one being different because we all are different. And so we can approach people differently yet with the same message based on how we get to know them. But as we see Christ's pattern, John chapter 1, verse 35 through 46, here early on in his ministry, Christ has just been baptized by John, and John's noting him as we have that verse, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And we see now as we continue, he says in verse 35, "Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And as we noted before, the outline is coming from materials that Jeff Musgrave has put together called The Exchange. We have some of the materials on this small bookcase back here. And we'll be working through that with these notes. But we see Christ's pattern. He demonstrates the come and see in verse 39, as these two who have been John the Baptist followers have now turned and seeking after Jesus, ask the question, you know, what seek ye? And he says, what seek ye? And he saith unto them, come and see. And initially, that's what Jeff Musgrave called this material, come and see, in its very early stages, to invite men, come and see. And that is a good statement to use. Philip follows and becomes, yes, one of his disciples, becomes one of the apostles, and follows him through the rest of his life. But he uses that simple term of just come and see, inquiring with questions that are asked of him. This is, since Jesus is the one talking, questions of him, come and see. You know, we may have opportunities, again, because of how we live our lives as believers, which in our day and age should be drastically different than the rest of the world, for the most part. The light and the darkness are getting separated by a lot these days. And so just people seeing us may cause them to ask questions, just like these two did. Where dwellest thou? Well, come and see. Why are you different? Why don't you do what others do? You know, everybody else at this workplace does this, and you don't. Or, you know, whatever the questions may come up because of our difference, because we're a believer, invites an answer. Well, come and see. Let me tell you about the one who changed my life, and he'll do the same for you. And so I trust in a really non-confrontational way, provide a message for the gospel just by simply living the Christian life as God would have us to live. And it invites a question from folks. Yes, some may have unhealthy, unkind words to say because they feel threatened, their conscience biting at them. They know what they're doing is necessarily wrong, and yet they see you doing what's right and know that they should. And so they may come at you confrontationally as well. I understand that. But we have those opportunities to do so. And notice Philip does the same thing. He invites them to come and see, as he speaks to Nathanael down further in our passage, in verse 46. He's been told, come and see, by Christ, I believe. I believe he's one of the other ones. Excuse me, he finds Philip in Galilee. I'm getting ahead of myself. And he saith unto him, follow me. But then as he follows him, Philip picks up on what Christ has already done. Excuse me, I'll get the people correct in our characters here. But he will use the same words that Christ has used as he reaches to Nathanael and gives Nathanael the good news. Hey, we have found our Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells him, you know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's not belittling Nazareth. Some people have tried to make that up, that he's just belittling Nazareth because of Nazareth, and he's not. As we know from this passage further on, Nathanael is a man looking. I believe he is a godly man. And he's understanding the scriptures. There's no prophetic word about Nazareth concerning the Messiah. We know that. We know the Christmas story. Do the wise, do the scribes and chief elders and everybody that Herod called to find out where he that is born king of the Jews is supposed to be born, do they bring up Nazareth in their conversation? No, they bring up Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, because they know our Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah prophesied that. Well, here he is speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Bethlehem. Well, because was he living in Bethlehem at the time? No. He was living in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes, that's testified to. That's noted. But he didn't live there. That's kind of like, as we've talked and I've mentioned it to some folks, you know, I was born in Indiana. I'm a Hoosier by birth. But I don't necessarily go by that because I have moved around. You know, the most time that I've spent in any one place has been Washington State. By far. I've been in other places longer than I have in my home state. But, you know, I'm not known as Brian from Indiana in a sense. More people know me, well, you're from Washington. Well, yeah, I guess so. I'll claim it a little bit. I don't like the politics of Washington right now, but yeah, I have spent something like 25 years there out of my life, which is more than any other place in this country. So we have these kinds of things that we understand because people move about. And Christ did. And that's just what he's bringing up, is there's no prophetic utterance about the Messiah, about his life or anything that speaks of Nazareth. So why are you bringing up this Jesus of Nazareth? Because there is no prophetic thing about our Messiah, our Savior, being in Nazareth. And so he notes to Nathanael, come and see. Check it out for yourself. Find out about this Jesus of Nazareth. And so we can focus on that and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, you know, the come and see. We see the follow me, as he notes to Philip, and follow me, with the indication of taking them someplace. In this case, follow me. See me in my life. This is Christ speaking to him. You know, follow us in the life that we live. Yes, we could say follow me to church, because church is where I'm growing and maturing in this Christian life that I have through Christ. We certainly can invite them to come to church. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, you know, follow me to see, again, what has made the difference in my life. Because we're probing for that, if you will. And to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ uses it to Peter and Andrew at another point in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where he tells them to follow me. Elsewhere, he will add to that, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You've been fishermen. You've been catching the real fish out in this lake, but come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will train you, I will teach you to reach the hearts of those around us. And then in John chapter 21, we've touched on this elsewhere, and in verse 19, Christ is reclaiming Peter, and he again will tell him, follow me. Peter wanted to leave. Peter knew what he had done in denying him, felt unworthy to continue to be a follower of her, so he said, I'm going to go back and start fishing again. I can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has other plans. Yes, you can, Peter, because with God there is forgiveness. and cleansing. And we see that happening in John chapter 21. But he notes to him, follow me. Follow Christ. He's the one that brings about the change in life. And we have the ability and the opportunity to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, by our lives, by our voice, we can give the gospel, but we'll look at opportunities of creating conversation, if you will, to bring out that opportunity to present the gospel. We'll get there. But inviting men, come and see. See what has made the difference in my life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And in this parable, notice the effort that God desires for us to do in giving the gospel to those around us. And Christ is speaking of this and noting this is a picture of the gospel coming to the Jews, being rejected, but God still striving to get his believers out there and reach people. He uses an imagery of a dinner, wedding feast, and bringing people in. The gospel, as we know, was, I wouldn't say necessarily originally intended, but how else to put it? It was directed to the Jews first. That's who Christ came to the house of Israel, with the gospel message, the truth of his being their Savior. And so they are the original wedding guests, if you will, that were invited to come, partake. But by and large, they said, no, we're not interested. Well, God the Father, Christ the bridegroom, isn't satisfied with that. Then reach out and get others. And so that's the impetus for this parable. So let's look at this as Christ answers. He says, and Christ answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, go tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's looking forward, ultimately, to 70 AD. What did God do to the Jews? Not in retaliation, but in the fact that they refused him. He exiled them. You wouldn't listen? Fine. This city's going to be destroyed. You're going to be scattered again. And so we see that as he notes this. Then verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, we see this invitation that is rejected to the point of even taking out some of the servants that have gone out to entreat. We've seen that historically. both within the early centuries, and it continues to this day. There are still Christian martyrs because they've dared to take the message of salvation to seek to prepare people for, yes, a true marriage feast. We've seen that in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In sense, that's what he's touching on here, because that is preparing for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, which will be brought back to this earth when he comes to rule and reign. But we are, in a sense, yes, trusting Christ as our Savior, but we're bidden to that marriage feast that is heavenly, that is still yet to take place. And we are still seeing people slain, spitefully used, because they dare invite people to come to Christ. But notice, go out, go, as we see in verse 9. That is the steps that we take. The invitation, go out, find men, invite them to come and see Jesus. And so just as we see in our Great Commission, those other passages that we tend to think of for our commission, you know, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they're all told to go. Get out into the highways and hedges. Find, invite people, good or bad. God does not discriminate based on who we are, where we grew up, what our socioeconomic status is. God doesn't care. He loves everyone. He wants to see all come to repentance. And so we can reach out into our communities and take it and go with it and encourage folks to come and see. Come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and partake of that which I have partaken. And so we have these instructions, if you will, to go. And so these servants went, and we find them. We're gathered together, as many as they found. Whomever we find, whether good or bad, and wherever men might be found. Again, he doesn't give us a prescription of, well, you can find them here and here only. You can only go to, you know, fill in the blank. You know, you can only go to the grocery store to find them. No. You can only go to Walmart to find... No. Go. Go. Just go. Go where the people are. And invite. Show them the Lord Jesus Christ. And see what God will do. But if we don't go, can they hear the message? Can they come and see? No. And so we need to be energized in that regard. Get that boldness that we've looked at previously from God and say, yes, God, I'm going to go. I'm going to take this message that you've given to me, this new life in Christ that I have, and I am going to share it with others. Doesn't mean, again, as I've touched on over and over again, doesn't mean that we have to be articulate, that we have to be eloquent in our speech, powerful in our rhetoric, that we can just nail them to the wall. God does the work. He's the one that does the convicting. We give the message, and the joyful message. And so may we go. We'll move on as we work through these various points. It's, as we'll see next week, it is God's church planting / growth model. As we look at, we'll go to Acts chapter 11, but as you look at the Great Commission, we see church. We see how church is done. As we see that in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples, teach all nations, evangelization, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, identifying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, the edification. That's the church. Evangelization, identification, edification. We have the authorization in verse 18. All power is given unto me, that is Christ, And he's given us the authority, the power, the ability to take that message and go with it. And so may we do so as God gives us grace and strength. But we'll look at this church planting growth model, if you will, in Acts chapter 11, Lord willing, next week as we continue this study.